Please open a Bible to Psalm 98. It's appropriate today, after such a beautiful experience in worship, that we read this particular psalm and listen carefully to what the Lord has to say to us from its content. Psalm 98. If you're new to the scripture, just go to the middle, go slightly to the right, and you'll be there. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and with the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for all that you have blessed us with in the way of truth in this worship service today. We pray, O Lord, that you will help to open our minds and hearts to receive it and to respond to it and to leave the sanctuary this morning more enabled by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit to serve you, to be the very presence of Jesus Christ in those places of influence to which you summon us this week. That is our own personal little sphere or arena of your kingdom. We pray, O Lord, that we will be good stewards of it. Now we humbly pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us through our study of this psalm. May Jesus be praised. Amen. What is the most important work of the church? Some might answer that question by saying the most important work of the church is evangelism. And indeed, our church strives in every program and in our emphases to evangelize others, to introduce them to the good news about Jesus Christ. Some might say, well, that's important, but the real work of the church is found in the arena of discipleship. Or discipleship making, that we want to educate people in the scripture and what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And others might say, well, it's global missions. Really, global missions is the purpose and the focus, the principal work of the church. Others might say, no, the church comes together principally in order to care for one another, to support and to encourage other fellow believers in the kingdom. And clearly, every aspect of the life of a church is important. Evangelism is important. Discipleship is important. Global missions is important. Caring is important. But the most important work of the church is worship. Good worship is where good ministry begins. Robert Weber, whose school Kelly is attending in Florida, wrote these words. He was a pioneer in the study of what's called ancient future worship or convergent worship. And he, I think, has it right when he said these words. Worship stands at the center of the church's life and mission. It's the summit toward which the church moves and the source from which all ministries flow. It's the most important action the church is about. Worship informs the church's teaching, gives shape to its evangelistic mission to the world, and compels the church towards social action. Worship is the context in which the true fellowship of Christ's body is realized and where those who participate can find real healing. The single most important thing the church can do is worship. A vibrant worship will glorify God, edify the faithful, and engage the seeker in ministry. I think he has it right. So amid all of the things that our church does, this, what we're doing now, is first and foremost in its importance. Because good ministry is the subsequent action or the follow-up to good worship. That isn't to say that there aren't things that we do beyond worship, of course, that are important, as I've said. But no church has the excuse of allowing worship to grow stale. Stale worship is anathema. And stale worship has nothing to do with the amount of familiar ritual we include. One of the blessings of our church is to have a worship leader and a worship team that keeps our worship service anything from stale. And it has, as I said, nothing to do with familiar ritual, its inclusion or its absence. In fact, the scripture is clear that familiar ritual is vital to vital worship. It's crucial to good worship. So it's not a matter of including things that are brand new or not including things that are brand new. Good worship includes ritual. That's scriptural. Why? Because ritual, familiar ritual, calls attention to the God's redemptive acts in history. It reminds us intellectually and spiritually of the truth of how God has worked redemptively in history. And therefore, it is extraordinarily important that we carry out and continue the familiar traditions and rituals of the church that awaken in us God's historical movement. In the Old Testament, for example, after the Passover, when God rescued the people of Israel from the angel of death, these people were instructed annually to celebrate the Passover and to go through all of the Passover ritual in order to keep the children and their children's children and their children's children's children and generations hence aware of God's redemptive work in history. This is an important ritual. It's an important ritual that we will be celebrating in just a few moments when we come to experience communion. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," and so we do it. And this familiar ritual that we in our church do every month is extraordinarily important to good worship. But ritual can also get stale. It can also lose its life, and when it loses its life, it stifles the awareness of the fact that God is alive and well and moving redemptively in history as wonderfully as he has ever moved. As he provided for the people of Israel, as he provided for the New Testament church, he provides for us. He is active and alive and work. So worship includes ritual, and ritual reminds us of how God has worked in history. But ritual, if it grows stale and shuts us down to the awareness of God's living and dynamic breathing in our society and in our culture and in our church today, then becomes a problem. And so the trick is, the challenge is, the calling is for us to find a healthy convergence between tradition and ritual and singing a new song. Let me repeat what I've said already, that good worship is the beginning of good ministry. And that's not only true for church, but it's true for Christian lives. Good worship is the beginning of a good Christian life. This is the central, most important thing that we as a congregation do. For when we draw appropriately close to God in worship as a body and as individual believers, when we adequately and utterly center our life on Him, then everything else that we do in the way of work and ministry flows from that relationship and therefore is properly grounded. Do you worship well? Good worship is the beginning of good ministry, and it's the good ministry of a Christian life as well. Psalm 98 says these words, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." It's intriguing to me how often in the Bible, when God works marvelously and mightily in the life of a person, they sing a new song. I did a little research on that this past week. I was brought back to the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 2, for example, where Hannah is celebrating the birth of Samuel. She sings a new song. before that even, when Moses is celebrating the delivery of God of his people from bondage in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 15, what does Moses do? He sings a new song. You can go back and look at it. When David is celebrating his deliverance from the pursuit of Saul, what does he do in 2 Samuel 22? He sings a new song. When Mary has announced to her that she is going to give birth to the Messiah, what does she do in Luke 1? She sings a new song. When Zechariah celebrates the birth of his son, John the Baptist, what does he do in Luke chapter 1? He sings a new song. Over and over again, when God is moving actively and mightily in the life of his servants, these people spring into the celebration of his movement with a new song. The psalmist says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." Just a brief word about the background of this psalm. It was written in response to the return of the people from their Babylonian captivity, the people of Israel. In 586, Jerusalem and Judah was overrun by the Babylonians. Many of these people were carried off into captivity, into what is now known as current-day Iraq. Some 50 years or so later, the Persians overran the Babylonians, and the Jews were allowed to return to their homeland. And when they returned to their homeland, they were ready to write new songs to celebrate God's work in their life again. And Psalm 98 is one of those new songs to celebrate how God has worked wonderfully and redemptively in the life of the people of Israel. Now, some of us here like old songs better. Some of us here like old hymns better. And that's okay. That's perfectly fine. As I've said a moment ago, these old hymns, these old rituals are important for the life of a vital worship. Hymns like, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," "Great is Thy Faithfulness," "Amazing Grace," "O God, Our Help in Ages Past," "Marvelous Grace of Jesus." These are all the hymns that many of us grew up on, and they are wonderful. They convey a marvelous truth of how God has worked in history. And they often are associated with marvelous memories in our own mind and heart, because we can think of singing these hymns at crucial times in our life and how these hymns have ministered to us. These old songs, these old hymns are wonderful, and they need to be included and retained in worship. But they become problematic. They do God a disservice if in the singing of those old hymns we are shut down to the reality of the fact that God is also working today. His Spirit is moving today. He's alive today. His redemptive activity is alive today in our work. And so the challenge we face in worship is to find a convergence of the old and the new. The old is wonderful unless it stifles the awareness of God's current activity. The new is wonderful unless it stifles the awareness of how God has worked in the past. We are striving in our worship service for a convergence, a healthy convergence of the two. But I like old hymns better. That's great. I love the old hymns too. And we're going to include them every week. Kelly includes one, two, or three of them in worship. Others say, "No, I like the new songs, the praise songs." That's great. And every week we include one, two, three, or more in worship. Why? There's a theology behind this. There's biblical instruction behind this. It is an attempt on our part to be faithful in order to preserve that which was God has done and preserve the message of what God is doing and will do. It's the convergence, ancient, future worship. The psalm says again that we are to sing a new song, for he has done marvelous things. And one of the things that he's pointing out in this psalm as we make our way through it is that he wants us to sing a new song, not only for what God has done, but there's a prophetic component to this, as we shall see. He wants us to sing a new song for what God will do. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. What is he alluding to? What is he referring to? Probably the recent return of the people of Israel from their captivity in Babylon, but probably also their recollection of God's marvelous activity in delivering the people of Israel from captivity in Egypt. His right hand has done marvelous things. So he asks us, he tells the people of Israel, to sing a new song because what God hath done. And we have an advantage. We know even more than what God has done. For not only do we celebrate the redemptive work of God in the people of Israel's life, we celebrate the redemptive work of God in the life of Jesus Christ on the cross, who has not only delivered us from the captivity of other bondage, he has delivered us from the captivity to sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. So we come to worship every Sunday to celebrate and to sing and to praise God, to sing a new song at all that God has done. From the very beginning through the current day, God has done marvelous things. And I can tell you that if we were to write a million new songs, we would never do justice to what God has already done. The psalmist goes on, and it's quite interesting. Not only are we to sing a new song for what he has done, as we read in verses 1 through 3, when we make our way through verses 4 through 8, we are to sing a new song because of what we know he will do. There's a prophetic aspect or element or component to this psalm. Notice verse 7 particularly. He moves from an encouragement or a celebration of an instruction of the people of Israel to sing this new song, and in a burst of prophetic praise, of prophetic vision, he then cries out, "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." What is he celebrating here? He's looking backward and celebrating what God has done redemptively in history and says, as we become aware of this, we should sing a new song every day. But he's also prophetically looking ahead to that day when God will exercise his justice and his righteousness perfectly on earth. And he says, in anticipation of that day, the whole earth should celebrate. Because, as Paul says, all of creation currently groans in travail because of sin, Romans 8:22. So therefore, we sing new song. It is a reminder that God is alive and well, that he's moving wonderfully and powerfully and redemptively, and will continue to do so until the day when Christ returns, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. We sing a new song in worship, and we should celebrate that fact, because it is an inherent awareness of the fact that people are motivated by the Spirit of God today to be penning new music in order to describe the joy that is theirs as they come to a complete awareness of the redemptive activity of the Lord. It's a marvelous thing. You might prefer the old, you might prefer the new. But if you prefer the old, please understand that the new is an exciting thing because it celebrates the fact that God continues to be alive, continues to stir and motivate and encourage and uplift people to write music about his activity. And so we find, or strive to find, every week, the healthy balance between the two. Good worship is where good ministry begins, in the life of the church and in the life of the believer. And everyone in the church needs to be mindful of the fact that God is encouraging us to find a healthy convergence of old and new. what has happened in history and is what is yet to come in Jesus Christ. And in the light of all of that, in the light of the joy and in the light of the celebration of that, we are to sing a new song. That's an encouragement not only to the church, but to every individual believer to make sure that he or she keeps their worship spirit alive. Because the church and individual believers find their center, their wholeness, their completeness, their fulfillment, their greatest joy when they are oriented around the God who fashioned us and living in celebration of the God who is delivering us. That's the zenith of human function. So again, we close with these words. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done and will continue to do until the day when Christ returns. Marvelous things. Praise be unto the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we cannot thank you enough for the blessing of your redemptive work. We are so mindful as we look back in history at how you have delivered the people of Israel from captivity in a variety of ways and places. But we are also aware of the fact that you have delivered us, most importantly, from the captivity of sin on the cross. Lord, how could we do anything but remember these events, but also celebrate these events? How could we do anything but sing an old song and yet at the same time be continuously seeking to sing new songs? We praise you in Jesus' name.